Great. Well, it's great to be here. We always feel so at home here among you. And I don't know how many times we've come. We stepped into the Mission House and we felt like, okay, we're home. This is it. We love that place. We love this place and love all of you. We really are thankful for your part and our team of making it possible for us to work on the Bible translation for the people of Teta and southern Mexico. And I just figured out that it's been about 20 years that you've been part of our team. I didn't realize it was that long until just recently. I wanted to refresh your memory about our family a little bit. Do I have a clicker to advance things with? There we go.
And it's on, ready to go.
Okay, great. Okay, sounds good. And there's a button on here that I was told not to ever push or things will explode or something. So we'll see if we get this right. So some of you know all of our girls. We have four daughters, Jill, Olivia, Angela, and Nicole. And we've multiplied a bit here, as you see. Our oldest daughter, Jill, is on the far left with her husband, Dustin. And then our second oldest daughter, Olivia, is on the far right with her husband, Nathan. And they have three boys. The oldest son, Noah, who is almost 5 years old, is sitting in my lap. Angie, our third daughter, is holding three-year-old Silas. She's right next to Jill. And then the youngest is in the arms of Livy over on the right. Braden just turned one. And then our youngest daughter, I mentioned Angie holding Silas there. Our youngest daughter is Nicole or Coley. She's right between Leanne and myself there. That was at Thanksgiving time. So that's the now we have more males in our family than females. Yay. So yeah, I was outnumbered for quite a while. I'm going to refresh your memory about where we concentrate our efforts in Bible translation. This is the country of Mexico. The state highlighted in yellow is the state of Oaxaca, and the little village of Teta is right there. And we were so honored and blessed to hear that for VBS this year, there's going to be a focus on Teta. We were asked to produce five little videos, 1 minute videos. They'll be showing one each day to the kids in VBS. And we were in Mexico recently, and just a few weeks ago. So one of our projects for our time in the village was to get some video footage and take some pictures that could be used for this video. And so if you're going to be helping with VBS, you'll get to see these videos. There are five parts. It's visits to Teta part one. That's how it starts. And you'll see little scenes. If you watch the videos, you'll get to learn a little bit of the Mixtec language too. So you'll have to ask the kids at the end of the week of VBS how to say hello in Mixtec. For the past 20 years or so, I've been using a Bible reading plan to go through the Bible in a year. I read some in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. And there is a time when we were getting ready for a trip to Mexico that I had my usual worries and fears about going. We've been doing this for so many years, but I still have to get God's help and psych myself up for each time that we spend in this village. And the morning of just a few days before we left for Mexico again, I was reading 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the title of the message today is "It's God's Battle, Not Yours." Pastor Peter suggested another one that I like: "Don't just do something; stand there." I like that one. And so, anyway, 2 Chronicles 20, and I'd read this many times before, but that particular day, it was just exactly what I needed. God knew that I needed those words today. And I don't know what you're going through these days, what kind of stresses or fears or anxieties you're facing. Your issues might include illness or problems at work, brokenness in relationships, anxiety about the future, anxiety about the future of our country as we get close to the 4th of July. Whatever you're dealing with today, it's my prayer that God would use his word to encourage your hearts, whatever you're going through. Now, this is the story of Jehoshaphat. He was one of the few good kings of Judah who actually followed the Lord. You may recall that the nation of Israel was made up of 12 tribes, became a divided nation, largely due to the unfaithful legacy of King Solomon, son of David. The southern kingdom Judah was under the reign of Rehoboam, then went to his son Abijah, Abijah's son Asa, and then to Asa's son Jehoshaphat. Over the course of its history, Judah did have some good kings who were good and godly, but Judah also had several who were wicked and faithless, leading the people away from the Lord and into idolatry. But Jehoshaphat was one of the good ones. He was so good that I really think that it would be cool to have a grandson named Jehoshaphat. We have Noah, we have Silas, we have Braden. I don't know any little kids named Jehoshaphat, do you? I think that would be a great name. It's a great legacy. And I don't know what the nickname would be, if it would be Jehosh or Fat or what. But I can't think of it, see that name without thinking Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. But as we look at this chapter, we're going to see that King Jehoshaphat is about to face a situation that's terrifying, impossible, overwhelming, and could destroy the nation of Judah within just a few hours. And we're going to get right into it right now. Verses 1 and 2 starts right out. This is 2 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 30. And the version that I'm going to read from is a little different from what you have in the pews there. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Maonites declared war on King Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They're already at Hazazon Tamar." This was another name for En-Gedi. So the first thing that we see is that Jehoshaphat has received this horrible news that a vast army is coming to destroy Judah. And oh yeah, they're already this place called En-Gedi, just real close by. It's a super alliance of some really bad characters. There's the army consisting of the Ammonites, the Moabites. They were descended from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. Those nations had been a problem for Israel and Judah for a long time, and they were out to destroy Judah. And they were teamed up with the Edomites, the Meunites, some more bad bunches. They had snuck around the southern side of the Dead Sea with a multitude of soldiers, and they were already at En-Gedi, just a day's journey away from Jehoshaphat and his people. There definitely wasn't enough time for Jehoshaphat to rally his troops and figure out a battle plan. Jehoshaphat knew that he was doomed, and the people were doomed. What do you do when you know you're doomed? And you don't have to answer that question. You can think about it for a minute. I probably would not have done what Jehoshaphat did. I would have hightailed and run. I would have, you know, figured this is it. But let's see what Jehoshaphat did and see what we can learn from his example. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news, and he begged God for guidance. You see that in verse 3. He didn't claim to know what to do. He didn't have a clue of what he should do. And then he called for the entire nation to fast and pray in verse 4, and they came to Jerusalem from everywhere to seek the Lord's help. And then he prayed. And as we look at Jehoshaphat's beautiful, heartfelt prayer, I marvel at how he approaches God. For one thing, he's praying the prayer loud enough for everybody to hear. And he's praying straight from his heart. The first thing he did when he prayed is he tells God who God is. As if God doesn't know who he is, Jehoshaphat praises God by describing God out loud for all to hear. O Lord, in verse 6, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. The next thing he does is he reviews God's track record. Again, for all to hear. O our God, verse 7, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we're faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you'll hear us and rescue us. And then what Jehoshaphat does is he tells God, the one who knows everything, he tells God what the problem is. Verse 10. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. And then he cries out to God for help. This is his desperate cry for help in verse 12. And you can imagine him weeping out loud as he prayed this prayer. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We're powerless against this mighty army that's about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. King Jehoshaphat, the people gathered there, didn't know what was about to happen next. In this simple, heartfelt prayer, Jehoshaphat had recalled who God is and what he had done for his people in the past. He told God about the impossible odds problem, and he begged God to do something. And he basically told God there's no possible way that they could stop those armies. It was an admission of their utter helplessness. We can't handle this, God. Won't you do something? Please stop them. And I imagine that at that point, there was dead silence, except for maybe some soft weeping in the crowd as they thought about what was going to happen. The hours were ticking away. These invading armies were so close that they all knew that they were going to die by tomorrow. So here it is, the end of the nation of Judah, God's people wiped out by a horde of evil armies who would spare no one, men, women, small children. Now we see God begin to act. How did God answer? Verse 13. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who is a descendant of Asaph. It's remarkable to me that God just chooses one of the men standing there with their little ones and wives and children. And the writer identifies this man very specifically, even says what family he is. He's probably not a very well-known man. He's an ordinary Levite man, probably just as terrified as everyone else, dreading imminent death, and also the death of his wife and little ones. And suddenly the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and I wonder what that felt like for Jehaziel. He knew that the words he was going to speak were not his words. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and he spoke up. What did Jehaziel say? I like to imagine how these scenes play out as I read scripture. I imagine him clearing his throat when he realized that he really needed to speak up, and the silence, and then suddenly saying in a loud voice that shocked his little family, and probably shocked even himself, "Listen! Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You'll find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." And as simple Jehaziel first said, "Hey, listen up," everyone turned to look to see who's talking. Who is that? Do you recognize his voice? I don't know. Who is that over there? I can't see him. They couldn't see him, but they heard him speaking loud and clear. And he made sure that they heard him when he declared, "This is what the Lord says." And what does he say? First he says, "Do not be afraid." Now, I have a theory, and I don't know if this is true. I don't know if all Bible scholars would agree with this, but anytime anybody in Scripture says, "Do not be afraid," I think the people they're talking to are scared to death, right? When angels appear and say, "Do not be afraid," when anybody says, "Do not be afraid," they probably need to hear that because they're scared to death. Then the next part, "Don't be discouraged by this mighty army." This implies the obvious, that they were discouraged. They had lost all hope, facing impossible odds. But these words, "Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged," are from the Lord. And the reason is given next: "The battle is not yours, but God's." What a relief. Jehoshaphat, he's the king. He's responsible for the welfare of his people. He did not have to feel the weight of that responsibility for this battle. Somehow it's God's battle, not theirs. And then God, through Jehaziel, gave the people some clear instructions. Tomorrow, this is verse 16, tomorrow march out against them. You'll find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions. Then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Now tomorrow is the day that the mighty armies expect to crush the nation of Judah. God tells the people to march out against them, even tells them where to go. And here's the good news. They don't even need to fight. They're just to take their positions, stand still, and watch the Lord's victory. And again, Jehaziel reminds them, don't be afraid or discouraged because God is with them. And now we see their response to these words from the Lord. First, Jehoshaphat, in verse 18, then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground. And then after that, it says the people followed the king's example and they bowed their faces to the ground. Then the Levites, verse 19, from the clans of Kohath and Korah, stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. And now it's the next day. This is D-Day for the nation of Judah. What is God going to do? What did God do here? Starting in verse 20. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. Somehow Jehoshaphat knew that the people needed this extra encouragement. They were probably wondering how in the world they were going to survive just standing, taking their positions and standing firm. And their knees are shaking from fear. How are they going to do it? First, by believing in the Lord their God. Second, by believing in his prophets. He's saying, put your whole trust in the Lord your God and in his infallible word. What God promised through his prophets, he will fulfill. Even this prophet for a day, Jehaziel. We don't know if he was a prophet after this day, but he was a prophet that day. The next part of God's strategy is wonderful, unexpected twist in this whole story. Verse 21, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Singers in front of the army. Now, the singers weren't the ones to march out, but they were called to the front lines. Now, I don't know about you, I didn't serve in the military. I can identify with the singers a lot more than I can identify with the soldiers. And I would have been one of the singers for sure. I have an older brother, Don, who's a natural-born athlete. He was the macho, handsome one of the Barclay boys. I was in the band, and I hated PE because I couldn't do anything right. I was a scrawny weakling that was picked on a lot, and I found my group of friends in the band. Are any of the rest of you kind of band people more than soldiers? I was really glad in high school, this was Laramie, Wyoming, where I grew up, that high school band counted as PE because of all the vigorous marching we had to do. If I was ever drafted into the military, I would sign up for the band or the army chorus for sure. And if I would have been one of the people of Judah back then, I would have been in the pep band, playing Sousa marches, back, you know, where the people were, and saying, good luck, guys, go team, go, we're behind you all the way, way behind you. So whose big idea was it to put us up front, in front of the soldiers? King Jehoshaphat. And if this goes badly, we're going to be the first ones slaughtered before they even get to the soldiers. I'm sure those musicians were thinking about that. And now, just as God said through Jehaziel, they watched God's victory right before their eyes. Verse 22, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Now here's an artist's rendition of what that might have been like. The singers, except these singers are armed. I think the singers were just in their choir robes, probably. I don't know. But it was at the very moment that they began to sing and give praise. And earlier, we see the words of the song, and it looks like it was from a psalm with many parts to it. But apparently, they just began singing the first part of the song. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. They were getting ready for the next line. And immediately, God caused those vast armies to start fighting amongst themselves. And we don't have any clue as to why that happened. Were they confused? Did they seriously think they were fighting the army of Judah? Did they get a little mixed up with all the different uniforms of the different groups that came together and they didn't know who was who? Or was it the confusing sound of this marvelous choir, probably almost as good as the choir that you guys have here, lifting up their loud voices of praise? All we know is that God caused it to happen somehow, and it worked. The army was completely wiped out, and the army of Judah couldn't take any credit. But they did enjoy the spoils of victory. Verse 25, 26, King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It's still called the Valley of Blessing today. And then we see the triumphant, praise-filled return. Verse 27, 28, then all the men returned to Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. Here's the music again. Yay, choir and band, right? It's understandable that they're overjoyed because the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. And then the aftermath of the Lord's victory in verses 29 and 30. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. So the news spread to the surrounding nations what happened. And if they had ever considered attacking the Lord's people, they remembered what happened that day, and they knew they didn't stand a chance. So there is peace. So what can we learn from this? How does this apply to our lives? You know, I haven't read too many scripture passages that are just dripping with application like this one is, and you've probably been noting them as we've been going through these things. I listed several, and you could probably add to the list, but these are some things that I came up with. When we face things that are beyond us, or any kind of problems, it's best to just admit our helplessness to the Lord. Amen? And some of you are overwhelmed by health issues, lack of a job. I don't know what all the things are that you're overwhelmed with. It's good to just tell God, God, I don't have a clue what to do. I don't know what to do. The next thing is to call others to join in prayer, maybe even in fasting. There's strength in numbers when it comes to prayer. And then begin by telling God who he is in prayer and praise. That's what praise is, telling God who he is and thanking him for who he is. And review his wonderful attributes, and if you can't think of them, read some Psalms. You'll find them, a lot of them listed there. Thank God for all that he's done in the past. Things may seem utterly hopeless today, but if you think hard enough, you can remember some times in your life when God really answered prayers in your life and lives of others. He was clearly at work when there is healing and provision, guidance. Review those things. Thank God for those things, even as you're facing this new challenge. And tell God exactly what you see as the problem or challenge. Again, he knows everything, but he likes to hear it in our words. He likes to hear it from us. Beg God for help. Confess to him that the situation is beyond your ability to deal with it. He delights in hearing us say we're helpless and hopeless. I don't think he gets too much pleasure out of saying, God, I've got this. I've got a handle on this, Lord. I know what to do to figure this one out. He likes it when we tell him, I don't know what to do. Then wait on him to act. It's good to be reminded of God's promises in Scripture. We learn from Jehaziel's pep talk that it's good to be reminded to not be afraid or discouraged. And it's those kind of promises in Scripture, we need to remind each other and tell each other. When you know someone is going through a tough time, remind them of some of those things. God wants us to stand firm. Ephesians 6, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, that lists the armor of God. It's a great one to review because of all the things listed that are important parts of that armor that are available to us who believe in him. We just need to put them on and to stand firm. And then I came up with this one. Sometimes we need to face our trials head on. Instead of fleeing from the hordes of armies, which is what I would have done, Jehoshaphat and his people were told to march out against them and to stand and watch what God will do. It would have felt more logical to run the opposite direction. Sometimes I think God wants us to face our trials and challenges head on and watch what he'll do. And finally, I see in this passage the amazing power of praise and music. And I like that as someone who loves music. They probably thought, the singers did as they were singing their hearts out, that they were going to be slaughtered as they sang. And they were ready for that. And in spite of their impending doom, which they figured would come, they could sing out, "Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever," and mean it with all their hearts. They believed that God's faithful love would endure, even if they had to die and watch their loved ones die. Somehow, no matter what was happening or might happen, God was still good. They could still thank him, and they could still trust in his faithful love. I'm going to try to remember these things. Next time I'm in a panic about going into a tough situation, like I say every time we go to the village of Teta, even though we've been there several times, we're a little fearful. We're wondering what's going to happen. We usually park the vehicle right up above the village and just wait and pray, "God, this is your time, our time here with these people," and just wait to see what God will do. And I just encourage you to do as Jehoshaphat did. Be honest with God. Thank him for what he's done in the past, and then trust and stand firm.